If you would take your Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm 119, Psalm 119, this is the second to last message that we will find ourselves in this amazing Mount Everest chapter in the Bible, about the Bible, in the life of the believer. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 161. Allow me to read that to you. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Yahweh, and do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Father, as we give attention now to worshiping you through the preaching of your word, help us to see your glory on display. It is because of you that this psalmist that we have walked through with his life, we see your faithfulness even at the end. Lord, we know that you can be trusted and that you will answer prayer in accordance with what you think is right and in the timing in which you desire. But I do thank you that we have that picture displayed here in the psalmist's life. And I pray, Lord, that this would be such an encouragement to the hearts of your people this morning, all to your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I titled this morning's message, A Portrait of a Faithful Believer. A Portrait of a Faithful Believer. J.C. Ryle says this. He says, what is the reason that some believers are so much brighter and holier than others? I believe the difference in 19 cases out of 20 arise from the different habits about private prayer. I believe that those who are not eminently holy pray little, and those who are eminent holy pray much. And I think that that's exactly what we have before us in the life of the psalmist. As we consider this amazing book, it is not just a book of the place of the Word of God and the child of God, which it is, but as we have seen him before and all throughout this chapter, is that because of that, because the Word of God is sufficient in the life of the believer, that informed this man in his prayer life, in the things that he would ask God to do for his glory. We saw this man being transformed as he actually prays the word. You see, the reason why when we read verses 161 to 168, and we see him extolling all these things that he is committed to doing, faithfully doing, it's because he has spent much time in prayer asking God to do that very thing. The reason why this psalmist is faithful at all is because God has answered his prayers in his way and in his timing. So what we're going to see this morning, that God answers the prayers of his people. And because of that, he's the one who preserves his people. Interesting enough, as we read this, there are no prayer requests in this stanza. None at all. So this is not a sermon about you need to pray more. Hopefully, by the time we get to the end and we see the life of the believer and we see the faithfulness of this believer, it would encourage us to pray and not lose heart, because God answers the prayers of his people in his timing and in his way. So it's not a sermon on prayer, but rather in the backdrop, what we see is the faithfulness of God in the life of his people. In the previous stanza, when we looked at this last time, in verses 153 to 160, there were eight prayer requests. Five of those occurred in the first two verses. And we looked at the desperation of the psalmist. And some of that we have not seen before, but most of it we have seen this desperation of the psalmist. Calling on God to take notice of his affliction, to rescue him, to stand as his attorney and plead his case, to redeem him. All in the first two verses. And then several times, revive me according to your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Eight requests. And then there are none in this stanza. And then when you get to the last stanza, it's full again of requests. And what we are going to see here is this. God's faithfulness in answering the prayer is seen in the life of this faithful believer. God's faithfulness is seen in the life of this believer. And the faithfulness of this believer. So this morning we're going to consider six displays of a faithful believer that serve to highlight the faithfulness of God in answer to his people's prayer. As I said, in his way and in his timing. The psalmist wanted so much to understand, to know, to be revived and refreshed with the word of God. He wanted to be rescued and redeemed. And instead of being delivered from that circumstance, God was faithful to preserve him in the midst of that. It's all about God, and yet we see it displayed in the life of this psalmist. So six displays of a faithful believer. Number one, a faithful believer displays godly fear. A faithful believer displays godly fear. You see, in the midst of being falsely assaulted, the believer is concerned with one thing and one thing alone. The honor and glory of God. It's what the scripture calls the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. I put F-O-L in my Bible every time I see that on the side. Fear of the Lord. Just to remind me, whoa, here's another spot I need to pause and think through this. But you ask the question, what is the fear of the Lord? And oftentimes people think of, and they say, and I think there's some as for the believer, some right thinking in this. It seems to be like reverential awe of what or who God is. I think that's true. That's part of that. But after listening to Dr. Abner Chow teach through the book of Job, I love how he defines the fear of God. He says, it speaks of submission, acknowledgement, to be afraid of the one who has the power to do whatever he wants to do. And I think oftentimes we lose that when we think of reverential awe. I'm like, okay, so tell me what that is. What does that mean? He goes on and says, it is a recognition of all that he is greater and demands my full attention. And the response for the believer is, the right response is to turn away from evil, to hate evil. And so he would say throughout his lesson on the book of Job, don't lose your fear of God. Don't lose your fear of God. Even in the moments of severe criticism and persecution, don't lose your fear of God. And this is exactly what's going on in the psalmist's life. The word of God has so been part of his own soul and his thinking that he approached by the answer of God to his prayer for him to respond rightly and not sin against God. Notice what he says in verse 161. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. Princes persecute me. Princes is a title for people who run things in government. It could be an official ruler. More likely, the term is often used specifically of what we would call a civil servant. One commentator refers to these civil servants as formidable foes. In other words, these governing officials, according to the psalmists, are stepping out of line from their God-ordained sphere of authority to persecute those who are committed to follow God's word. They are pursuing him, hunting him down, and punishing him for what he's doing. Literally, I would say, as we will see, for the way in which he lives, what he, we will know, hates, and what he lives for. They're going after him. And what makes things worse, the psalmist tells us, is they're doing it without cause. They're doing it for no other reason than to harass him for living for God. He's not being punished for a crime that he committed, but rather for righteousness and devotion to God's revealed truth. And what's the psalmist's response in the midst of this criticism, this in the midst of this pursuit, this punishment from governing officials? He says, my heart stands in awe of your words. The mission control center, remember we said that the heart is the mission control center. It's the very thing that where our motives, desires, our thoughts come from. The exercise of our will. It governs all that we think and do. And he says, my heart stands in awe of your words. Literally, what he says there is my heart is terrified. That word awe speaks of being terrified, trembling, startled with horror. That's an amazing response in the midst of receiving what he did not deserve. You see, his fear is not the danger of his persecutors, but of disobeying God in the midst of that, of sinning against the Lord. His fear of sinning against the God who is greater than the fear of any earthly ruler. In other words, he is more concerned about his responsibility to God and his word than he is about the treatment of these civil servants. And he doesn't use this real hard situation and unjust treatment as an excuse to sin back. That, my friend, is a right response of a faithful believer. He displays godly fear. He understands that he can't stop their sin, but he can control his attitude and his actions by bringing them in submission to God's word. He's more concerned about bringing shame to the Lord than he is about getting out of the terrible, undeserved persecution. But my friends, the reason why he's able to have this godly fear is because he stands terrified of what he sees in Scripture. He sees what God can do and has done. And he aligns himself in a right way upon his word. It's been said, if you fear God, you fear nothing. But if you don't fear God, you fear everything. So for us, one thing that we need to think through is that, listen, you can live a godly life. You can be a man who has godly fear, and yet still suffer for it. You can do all things right and still pay the price. Remember Joseph? Suffered for honoring God and saying, I'm not going to sin. When Potiphar's wife came and pursued him, so I'm not going to sin against God, and he suffered for it. For the believer, what God uses to grow us in godliness and produce faithfulness is his word. But we also need to cultivate the fear of God by recalling to our mind who he is and what he does in his word. Have a greater view of God as you turn the pages of Scripture. And it's not just, what does it mean to me? You get to that after you ponder and meditate of who he is and what he does and how he does it. Then you ask, what should my response be as I behold the glory of God in that way? So a faithful believer displays godly fear. It's more concerned about honoring God than getting his way. Number two, a faithful believer displays godly contentment. Godly contentment. And define contentment as a real satisfaction. Or a sufficiency that comes from God. You see, for the psalmist, he found his sufficiency in God's revealed word. And there was great contentment. Notice what it says in 162. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. He continually is glad, continually rejoicing. Not only when things are good, you know, isn't it oftentimes when things are going great, we're like, man, it's awesome. And we want to rejoice when things are going great. But is God not worthy of being rejoiced in when things, from our perspective, are going bad? Is he only worthy of being gladdened and satisfied in when things are good? His joy and gladness comes not from the changing of circumstances, but rather a true satisfaction from the very word of God. And you can see that by the comparison that he makes as one who finds great spoil. Whether this spoil speaks of possibly a spoil of war, if you conquered a group of people, you get to keep their stuff, or running across somebody's buried treasure, I want you to imagine for a moment that you are on a hike with your family. After several hours, you stop to take a break. You grab your backpack because you always have to have something with you so that just in case things happen, you got to be prepared, especially here in our mountains. Grab your backpack, you pull out your snacks, pull out your water, sit down on this boulder. Kids are running around. You unscrew the cap of your water. And right when you're getting ready to drink, it falls out of your hand and starts tumbling and spills all over the place on the boulder. But you notice something. You hear that the water is going into something. And so you begin to investigate and you see it going in amongst these other rocks right next to it. You hear the water dripping down. And so you begin to peel back the rocks, only to discover that there is a man-sized hole. So you take your phone out, switch the flashlight on, you shine it in this now cave, and to your astonishment, you see 20 treasure chests. And so now you're excited, and so now you're calling the family, come over here, and you start taking things apart, and you start moving things around, and then you get in there, and when you come in, you see that a chest is open, and you find in this chest the most exquisite jewels and gold your eyes have ever seen. In that instant, in that moment, you are the richest person in the world. Richer than Jeff Bezos would ever dream to be. And you have 19 chests to go. In that moment, there is great satisfaction. Everything you think is going to be okay. Everything's going to be fine. Life is put into perspective. This is how the psalmist approaches the word of God. He says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. I love what J. Adams said. He asked this question. He says, but how many people think of finding truths in God's word that way? It's a great question. If we were to see it as a treasure trove, something that would bring great contentment to our souls, what will we do with it? He goes on, he says, in this book are treasures that are greater than riches untold. They are treasures that cannot be lost. They will not pass to another. That one can carry with him when he dies. Here is a treasures that can improve his relationship with others, make him wise above all his teachers, and bring him into favor with God. This is what the Word of God does in the life of the believer. And remember, he is being hunted. This is not favorable circumstances. Why is he able to do that? Because God answers the prayer of his people. And when they feast upon his Word and they want and are committed to doing things his way, when they're committed to honoring him with their life, that's what he is committed to as well. The glory and honor of his name. And we have all of the Trinity at our disposal when we are committed to glorifying Him in that way. There's true satisfaction to your soul. It's found in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, which this book reveals to you and I the greatest treasure you will ever receive. Here we are told about the greatness of God, that He created everything in 6 literal days, 24-hour days. We read about that this Creator God is holy and He deserves full obedience. Here we are told what went wrong in this world. Why do we suffer? Why is there death? Why do the loved ones that we have to die? Why is there so much hate? And we're told it is because of sin. It is because of man's rebellion. It is because of our first parents who rebelled against God. Plunged all humans into sin. We are born in sin. And we can't save ourselves. For God demands perfection. And you and I are far from perfect. Bible says that there is none righteous, not even one. None of our good deeds can save us. And here we're told, then what is the hope of all mankind? What is the hope of every person? What is the hope of His people? And that is that what we could not do, Jesus Christ did. The God-man came, lived a perfect life, died to save His people from their sin. And Paul summarizes it like this in 1 Corinthians 3 and 4. He says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Because He not only died and sacrificed and paid the full payment for our sin, but He also rose again. He is alive, and He calls all men to repent and put their faith in Him for salvation. This is the greatest spoil you will ever find. And that is like discovering that first open chest, you still have 19 to go. And literally, we have 66 books to uncover this treasure and see the glory of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Each one unfolds who our triune God is. My friends, understand this. You will always profit from the time spent in the Word of God. There is no other promise like that. You will always profit when your heart is committed to pursuing and seeing it for what it is. The most valuable thing you will ever discover for your life. See, the psalmist thought he needed to be rescued, right? We've heard him say that before. As a matter of fact, we said that in verse 153. Look upon my affliction, rescue me. He thought he needed that. And there was nothing wrong with him asking God for that. He was being honest from his own heart to God. But God said, you know what? You need the most is to be content with what I have given to you. And in the midst of persecution, he gets real satisfaction in God through His Word. A faithful believer displays godly contentment. Number 3, a faithful believer displays godly commitment. You see, since a believer fears God, it will be seen in their life by what he hates and what he loves. Turn to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Hold your place here and we'll come back. In Proverbs chapter 8, Solomon is building up his argument to his kids, especially to his son Rehoboam, who will eventually inherit the throne. And what he wants his son to know is that you need to fear God, and you need to pursue that by the wisdom of God. What does the wisdom and the fear of God look like? Proverbs 8, verse 13. He says, "The fear of Yahweh is to hate evil." To hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. This is wisdom saying, this is what is true wisdom. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. And this is exactly what you find the psalmist doing. Notice what he says back in Psalm 119, verse 163. He says, "I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. I love your law." To hate speaks of this is a revulsion. It's kind of like, you know, ever had that happen before? You just encounter something maybe you didn't like, and all of a sudden there was like, that was going to come out, and then everything else that was in there is going to come out. Probably not the best thing before lunch. It says, "I hate it, I despise it," literally to detest it, to loathe, and notice, falsehood, any form of lying, deceit, deception, fraud, wronging others. But it is more than hate of dishonesty. He sees this as an abomination, because it is an abomination to God. And so it is to him. The sin of lying is hard to deal with, because it makes it hard to take people at their word. It was the first sin that was introduced. When Satan came and tempted Eve in the garden, he called to question the word of God. He twisted the word of God. Did God really say? And that Jesus accused the religious leaders of being the children of the devil because they wanted to kill him. And not only that, they lied about who he was. But Jesus says that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, what comes out of people's mouths was already in their heart. It's already there. And what a person says, it reveals a lot about that person, and it also reveals a lot about what they believe about God. But a godly believer has a right commitment, not only a commitment of hating sin, but also, and particularly, loving God's law. The contrast here makes the point very severe, but I love your law. We've seen this before in this man's life. And the reason why he loves it, and as we will come to that towards the end, leads to a greater application of the word. He wants to apply it to his life. And so what you see is this balance between hate and love helps the believer cultivate a God-honoring life. It is his love for the law that develops a fierce hatred for falsehood. It distorts the character of God. It maligns the character of God. So Psalm 97, verse 10 says, "Hate evil, you who love Yahweh." So when you battle against temptation, see it, my friends. Whatever temptation you're facing, if you say, "I love the Lord Jesus Christ," one of the great ways to battle temptation, every time it rears its head, it says, "No, if I give into that, that is hatred towards Christ." Battle that. Preach that. Hear that to yourself. If I give into this sin, it is hatred towards Christ. The one who has redeemed us, who has rescued us, who has saved us, and given us new life. A faithful believer displays a godly commitment. Number four, a faithful believer displays godly praise. Godly praise. In other words, their life is full of God. Why? Because He rescued them from sin. He's made them a child of God. Those who were opposed to Him, those who were His enemies, those who deserved hell, He's made them part of His family. And out of gratefulness, it ought to fill our hearts with daily praise. Daily praise. Notice what the psalmist says in verse 164. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. There's a lot of discussion. Is that literally 7 times a day? And it could be. Some rabbis talk about, you know, twice in the morning, 1 at lunch, twice after lunch, and then twice after. I mean, there's a schedule of how things. It could be that. Only time this kind of occurs here in Scripture, I think, if we take the number 7 as what is often used in Scripture as complete, whole, full. And it is used as an idiom as meaning often or repeatedly. I praise you. It speaks of being sincere and deeply thankful for who God is and what He does. So the psalmist spent his day praising the Lord as he was going about his day. He made his day about the Lord. Why? Because of your righteous ordinances. See, it wasn't because he got his way, because God removed the persecutors, but rather because of God's divine justice. He thanks the Lord often and repeatedly because God will vindicate His people. He will fight their fights. Whether it be in this life or the next, He will have the final answer. You don't have to defend yourself. He didn't have to defend Himself. He found the righteousness of God displayed in His ordinances. My friends, all sin will be dealt with either at the cross or in hell forever. No sin will go unpunished. And so as He sees those who are persecuting Him, He entrusts Himself to the Lord, as the Lord Jesus said, to Him who judges justly. You see this in Psalm 96, kingly psalms, focusing on the rule and reign of Yahweh. In Psalm 96, it's praising God because He will bring justice on the earth. He will judge the earth. See that in verse 10. Say among the nations, Yahweh reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Then again, in verse 13, before Yahweh, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Do you remember what Doug just prayed through in Psalm 2? Why do the nations rage? He who sits in heaven laughs. They're nothing. One day he will bring full justice to everything. His justice, right justice. Every sin, every injustice in God's view, every evil will be held accountable. The Lord will make everything right. This is why the psalmist praises God seven times a day, even though in the midst of that, the civil servants are pursuing him. They're trying to hunt him down. This is why he praises the Lord regularly, even in the midst of being under severe misuse of authority. My friends, one of the great ways to cultivate this kind of praise, make it a habit of singing a hymn. Make it a habit of singing a song. It's one of the blessings of song. Remember reading about parenting and from Steve Lawson. He was recounting how growing up, often he would, when his dad would encounter some difficulty going on in his life, he would just start singing a hymn. Start singing a hymn. And you know what that does to your soul? It brings us back in a way to especially a solid, doctrinally sound song, which is why we love our hymnals and why we sing those songs, allow us to anchor our souls upon God, who is our refuge. A faithful believer displays godly praise. And so friends, make that a habit. Make the day about the Lord. You're about to encounter something hard at work? Sing. Immortal, invisible. How great thou art. Sing. Sing it loud. And we can just pull those songs up on YouTube or really fast. If you're like, oh, I can't really sing, then listen to somebody sing. Let them sing to your own soul. Let it nourish you. Let it fill you with praise. A faithful believer displays godly praise. Number five, a faithful believer displays godly peace. Godly peace. This is why it's just not an application just for the psalmist. He also goes back and he puts himself in the community of all believers. And he says this, those who love your law have great peace. And nothing causes them to stumble. The peace that a believer has is the peace that only God can give. And it causes us to stand strong and brings about stability in the severe storms that life can throw upon us. It does not mean that you will not encounter trials. It does not mean that you will not encounter afflictions. It does not mean that you will not encounter opposition. But rather, because you know God through His Word, you will remain strong and persevere. Notice again, those who love your law have great peace, literally abundant peace. It's the word shalom. And often we think of it as peace as the absence of hostility, though that is true. There's some sense in that, but also speaks of present prosperity, a wholeness of life, a security, a harmony, a fulfillment of well-being. Believers who love God's word, they have a calmness of confidence in the God of the word. It brings about composure in difficulties. It gives freedom from anxiety and inner turmoil. Again, the psalmist is talking about believers. For only believers can truly love the word of God. Before we've come to Christ, we wanted nothing to do with the word of God. I don't want to hear that. You ever hear somebody recount, or you have your witness to an unbeliever, and they say, "Well, I tried reading the Bible. And I opened it and it says, thou shalt not, so I did it and I put it away." You ever hear somebody say something like that? Yeah, that's what unbelievers do. But for the believer, it's different. It's different. They love. Notice his law. And in that, there is great peace. This is the peace that even Jesus himself gives to his people. Remember back in the upper room in John 14? It's been a while. Just looking at that. John 14. When Jesus turns to shepherd his shepherds, he sees their troubled hearts. Because he's told them that he is now going to leave them and he won't be physically present with them. But he does not abandon them. He says in verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." It is that very peace that comes to those who love God's word. It comes to God's people. A faithful believer displays godly peace. And notice the byproduct of that in one's life. And nothing causes them to stumble. Why? Because they are assured of God's loving care for them. In the law. Oftentimes, that is the furthest thing we want. How many times you spend devotions in the law? I think it's referring to all of the five books. But even just thinking about the Ten Commandments, my friends, that was a gift of God's love to his people. The creator of the universe made himself known and showed them what he expects of them. And it was used as a tutor to bring them to himself, to recognize how short they fall before God. He gave them Torah. This is what the psalmist had. God instructs them. He teaches his people. He reveals who he is and why he expects what he expects and how things best function. And God's people have the greatest blessing in the possession for us, the full revelation of God in the 66 books of the Bible. One writer says, is when God's law is loved, instead of being struggled against, the conscience is at peace. And the inward eye is clear. A man sees his duty and does it, free from the stumbling blocks which are ever occasion of failing to others. Do you want peace for what's going on? The psalmist says, love the word, love the word. Spend time in it, be mastered by it. That's been our constant theme, really, through all of Psalm 119, right? And it was this love of the word that the psalmist prays. And he's asking God, give me understanding. Incline my heart to your word, to your testimonies. And what is happening in his life? That very thing. That very thing. It is no mistake that at the end of this chapter, here we have a portrait of a faithful believer, because God is answering those prayers. A faithful believer displays godly peace. Finally, number six, a faithful believer displays godly obedience. Godly obedience. Again, this is no surprise to us when we come to the close of this magnum opus of the Word of God, concerning the Word of God, in the life of the people of God. It all leads to God's obedience to God's Word. And what you see is that the right attitudes towards the word leads to right actions. They are the basis for living a life that honors God. And you gotta step back real quick with me and see that progression. These right attitudes, these right pursuits of the word lead to obedience. This is not just rote obedience. You can see it in the text. First, we have the progression of fear. Fear of God, fear of the word. Then you have joy or rejoicing in the word in 162. Then you have both hate and love in 163. Actually, love occurs in this passage three times. Then you have gratitude in 164. Then you have peace at what we just looked at. And then hope. All of that. It's a right attitude towards a word that leads to right actions. His godly obedience is even seen in these verses in 166 and 168. There is, you can see it over and over again. I hope for your salvation, O Yahweh, and do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them. 168, I keep your precepts. So my soul keeps. Speaking of paying special attention so as to conform his own life. It's not just with external conformity, but with his being. Who he is. He wants to keep the word. My friends, that is an answer to prayer by the faithful God. And sprinkled through this is hope. He hopes in it for your salvation. Literally, he is hoping that God one day will rescue him and deliver him. This hope is not wishful thinking, but a confident expectation that God will do what God does in God's way and in God's timing. And there is love. I love them exceedingly. There's hope, there's love, there's action of obedience. And you say, why? Isn't he just boasting about himself? I mean, isn't he just bragging about himself? No. How does he end? How does he end? He says this, for all my ways are before you. God, you know the truth of my life. You see it all. Nothing is hidden before you. Literally, it means in front of you. What started with fear of God because of who He is and what He does, now ends with a right view of God, omniscience. Now you know why it started the way it does. In other words, nothing is hidden from God. He knows and sees everything. All that the psalmist does, all that the psalmist thought about, his attitudes, his actions, where he goes, what's on his mind, God knows it fully and perfectly. Even before it becomes a word in his own mouth. And he's not boasting in himself because God sees him rightly. God discerns everything in all activities, all emotions, all fears, all joys, sorrows and persecutions, everything. Everything that I do, Lord, is before you. If we lived with a reminder of the omniscience and omnipresence of God with us, just those two attributes, that would change our life and it would change our attitudes in the ways and things that we're dealing with. By the way, you can't play hide and seek with God. He knows it all. And what an encouragement. You see, because if God sees and knows everything, nothing that happens in your path to living for Him is meaningless. It's all producing what He wants to do. That's what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, including when somebody is chasing you to harm you. It's an incredible portrait of a faithful believer. But what it does for us is this, my friends. It shows us that God answers our prayers. He does. Even when we think He's not doing anything, He's not changing the circumstance. Yes, He is. He's doing something in you. That's what He's interested in. He's doing something in you. He's changing you. He's making you more of a useful instrument in His hands to the praise of His glory. So that you would highlight the faithfulness of God in your life as He answers prayer, the prayer of His peoples, His way and in His timing. Don't give up. Don't give up. It's been years that I've been praying for this. That's okay. That's incredible. Praise God for that because He is doing His work. You can trust Him. In the good times, and you can trust Him. In the times, the most horrific of times that you might ever encounter. The reason the believer is faithful is because God is faithful. And since He is faithful, my friends, you too and I can remain steadfast as we commit to depend upon Him in prayer, love, and obedience to our Lord and His Word. Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness. It is because of you that we do not perish. We are not crushed. It is because of you that we persevere. And even in times where things just seem out of whack, you are weaving a tapestry of your faithfulness in our lives. You will preserve us. You will cause us to stand. You will cause us to love you, love your word, fear you, rightly respond, hate sin more, all because of your faithfulness. All glory goes to you, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.